Well, this morning we're starting a new series called The Announcement. You could probably figure by the calendar what that announcement might be. But I think there are some wonderful lessons that we can learn from those that God used to make the announcement. Because as God announces what He's going to do, He often uses, almost always uses, human beings to do it. And God's messengers aren't perfect. And God's messengers don't have full understanding as they're making the announcements. And so there's this humanness that we can all learn from, because sometimes you and I fall into the trap and we read the Bible and we think that the people that God used were somehow superhuman, that somehow we're way better than you or way better than me, and we get to thinking that there's this special class of people, the Bible people, that somehow figured it out and qualified to be used by God. And that's just simply not the case. That the people in the Bible are just like you and just like me. They struggled with the same doubts, the same insecurities, the same questions, and oftentimes the same sin. And one preacher I heard recently say, "Don't you get so mad when you read the Bible. Don't you get so mad because of the stupid things that people did. And then you realize that you do the same thing." And so I'm wondering if this Christmas season, if we can look at the people that God used to make this announcement, and we can learn something not only about the announcement, but how you and I too are used by God to announce what He's doing in the world. Because I think a lot of people would like to know. I think I would like to know more about what God is doing in the world, and I think that you would as well. So let's join in with this biblical narrative in the book of Luke, starting in chapter 1, and we're going to look at this first message called Troubling but Glorious. And it seems to me that that's what Christmas is. The announcement of it was stirring all kinds of trouble, but yet it was the fulfillment of very, very long-standing promises, and very, very glorious. Now, before you get too tied up into the word glory, I want you to think of the root word of glory means to think rightly. But it also means splendor and magnificent. So it starts with we're thinking correctly, and then from that position of thinking correctly, we're going to see the splendor and magnificence of the announcement of God. But so often, in order to get to a place of thinking correctly, in order to see the glory of God, takes a lot of work. Because when God makes an announcement, He often does and makes the announcements into times where people are struggling and people are hurting and people have a lot of questions. And when God makes an announcement, typically in the Bible, people have been waiting for the announcement for a long time. Have you noticed the theme in the Bible that people usually think that God should act a lot faster in regards to His promises than what He does, and maybe a lot slower concerning His punishments than He often does? We often want God to come and fulfill Your promises. Come and do all the things that You said You were going to do that are for My blessing and for My joy and for My good. But when God delays in that, you and I get troubled. And we might start taking matters into our own hands. A lot of times in the New Testament, with the class that we're doing on Sunday morning, in the New Testament, so much trouble came to the people when they took the promises of God and then tried to fulfill them all on their own. So when God gives you a promise, He's not calling you to fulfill it. He's calling you to wait, to begin to think along with Him, which is very, very hard, and oftentimes very, very troubling. But when we get to that place when we're thinking rightly and we're in this right space with God, our hearts and our minds begin to be open to the glory, the splendor, the magnificence of what God is doing. And I know that in the days in which we're living today, some people are having having a lot of trouble seeing the glory and magnificence of things, because the negative is so much thrown right into your face so often. It's constant flow of negativity, which causes our brains and our minds and our hearts to always turn to the negative. To when we read a promise of God, we go, "Yeah, right." Or we start thinking about Christmas and we think about the pressure and what we don't have and what we have to get done. And it's all just it's like a burden. Well, that's when we're not thinking straightly and we're not going to see the magnificence and the splendor of what God wants to do. So as we're there in Luke chapter 1, what I want to focus in on today is this one thought. The announcement of Jesus' birth, though troubling and seemingly impossible, was true. It really happened. I think that's something that I've been called on to remind people of when we start reading texts out of the Scriptures, that what we're reading is not like a story that someone made up to kind of uphold an agenda or to prove a point, but it was actual literal history. And the way Luke is written, why Luke is so loved by so many, including myself, is, and even a lot of atheists, people that don't believe in the authority of Scripture as to controlling our morality and our ethics and our spirituality, they will look at the Gospel of Luke as a literal history of the first century occurrences around the life of this guy Jesus of Nazareth. Even if they don't buy into his lordship, even if they don't buy into the claims that Luke makes, they still see the book of Luke as a literal historical document of something that some people believed in the first century, though those people were wrong. And you can read the Bible like that as a history book. You can read it and go, wow, this guy Luke, this doctor in the first century, did some research, heard some things, followed Paul and Peter around on some ministry things, and then he wrote out what had happened. Man, I believe this guy was deluded. I believe that this guy was believing lies. But he wrote them down, and he really did, and then the document has survived. You can kind of read it that way. I don't read it in its entirety that way. I'm glad it is that. I'm glad it is a literal historical document written by a first century doctor who had done his research and then presented his findings, because that's what this is. And if you would compare the Gospel of Luke, what we call that document, that book, if you would compare that to other histories of the first century, it's very similar in its style and in its writing, and the way that it's laid out is very much like a first century historical document comparative to others. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to at least accept it that far, and then I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move in your life and to take you from a place of believing that it's a historical document to a place where it's authoritative in your life. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit does that work as we look into this letter or this book to this person named Theophilus. Now, when you look at this announcement of Jesus' birth, before it even took place, before what happens here as recorded in this text, before what happens, there was already roots of this announcement in the various histories and various cultures of the first century. Of course, you know, the Jews had what we call the Old Testament. They had their scriptures, and their scriptures promised a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, and there was a certain line through which he would come. He would come through the tribe of Judah, and he would come through the line of David, and he would sit on the throne of David, and there was this long-awaited Messiah king that was going to show up on the scene and revive Israel to its proper place in the world as God's people. And the Jews were waiting for that. And as the Jews were waiting for that, because of the way the Jewish nation was birthed as slaves in Egypt, a lot of their history ended up in the Egyptian libraries. Go think about God doing something like that, right? If Egypt was one of the most powerful places on the earth, they believed in education and saving all these things, that their history of the Jewish people as slaves in Egypt would be recorded and kept in Egypt. Some people would say that's one of the sources of where Moses learned about things taking place. Isn't that interesting? That all those genealogies laid out in Genesis chapter 5, that those were kind of recorded, and then those were saved, and those were kept, and as Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, he would have access to those libraries, and he had that. So the Jewish history was there. That's an easy one. The Egyptian history had this notation, and as they saved and as they thought and as they continued, there were people in Egypt. There were also, from a lot of the Christmas story that you understand, that from the time of Daniel being raised as a Babylonian captive, as he was raised there, you can read all about that in the book of Daniel, that what he prophesied was saved throughout the Babylonian history, and that those wise men from the east, those people gazing at stars, they probably heard and had been waiting for this for a long time based upon Babylonian history, thinking that something was going to happen among the people of God that was supposed to bless the whole world. And so the Babylonians kept an eye on that.
And when that star appeared, the Babylonian magi, the wise guys, as we like to joke, how did they ever know what this star meant? How did they ever know that there was a new star or a rare occurrence taking place in the skies? It's because they studied that, but they had this historical roots probably from the time of Daniel, and they knew. So within Jewish history and Egyptian history and Babylonian history, you have the roots of this announcement. So when this announcement showed up, it wasn't though it was just kind of out of the blue. Like no one ever thought of this, or this was just kind of something that sounded just so crazy and outlandish. No, it actually had roots in all of these cultures and all of these histories that when it came about, though it sounded troubling and somewhat impossible, it wasn't totally out in left field or totally unexpected. God, for centuries, had been doing the groundwork for this announcement. We also know that the announcement within the text, we get it through this guy Luke, who's recording this. We get it through the angel Gabriel. We get it through the priest Zechariah. And we get it through John the Baptist and through Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph. So you got these humans living out in real time, doing their human things. And then you have this angel arriving on the scene, and he makes this announcement to people that had this thought in their histories already. So it's troubling. Zechariah's like, I don't really believe this. Mary's like, how can this be? Joseph's like, oh, the girl I'm engaged to, she's pregnant, I'm out. Sure, an angel visited you last night. Yeah, what was his name? Gabriel? No, come on. All of this, troubling, yet true. Seemingly impossible, yet rooted in history and true. And that's the same thing for us today as you and I are living this Christian life, navigating our life through this very troubled world. We can see the glory and splendor of God when we're thinking correctly, but in order to think correctly, we're going to have to dive into the announcement and really say, what are we supposed to be doing and focusing on this Christmas season? And it is this announcement. So right away in the Gospel of Luke, this first few verses, looking at its introduction, you see kind of how Luke is going to go about this. He says in verse 1, looking at your own Bibles, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." So that you can have certainty about the things that you've been taught. Now that's an interesting statement. It forms the thesis statement for the entire book. This is what Luke is doing as he unfolds this story, this narrative. It is trying to help this man Theophilus. And some believe that it was an actual man named Theophilus, a Greek man by name. You probably figured that out. But that name means lover of God. So there's also some discussion whether or not there was one literal guy, Theophilus, or if it was written to a group of people, primarily Greek, that were lovers of God, and it was written in this way to kind of get it to where it needed to be. I don't know. It was written. And so when we're dealing with this, I can't help but think about the age in which we live in, when many can characterize those that have been raised in the church and those that are now adults and trying to think through things themselves. They're going, wait a minute, about these things that I've been taught. Have I been handed a bill of goods? Have I been handed a story? Have I inherited a myth? Have I inherited something that's keeping me from being and who being and living the way that I think I should live? Is what I've been given by the previous generation actually real? And so in this age that we call that deconstruction, that those young people, young adults that have been raised in the church, they now take everything that they received and those, you know, what we're doing with our children here now, what we're doing here, they take what they've been taught and they start to dissect it, pull it apart, deconstruct it, and ask the question, did this really happen? Is this really true? And so we have this perfect book where the goal was to examine
what they had received, what they had been given, what they had been taught, and to do it as a historian, to look into the matters as a first century, first rate, highly educated historian. So this was a medical doctor turned historian. And he writes this letter to us. Well, in this, we see that opinions are not included in the announcement. It's not about your opinion. It's not about the way you see it, or not about what you believe to be true, or what you want to be true. It's not some sort of wish fulfillment. But in order to understand the announcement, we need to dive into the text and the histories, and you don't have just this. You have three other accounts in the scriptures, and you have multiple accounts in multiple history books. You can dive in and do the work that Luke did and understand. So it's not about our opinions in the announcement. What we've been given in the teaching is also based on eyewitness accounts. So you had the eyewitness accounts, and then they were delivered, and you looked at what they've been delivered, and Luke goes, is this really what happened? And he starts to dive in and starts to talk and to discuss. And notice that the announcement was about following closely for long periods of time. Luke didn't come to these conclusions overnight. He didn't go to a weekend seminar and say, I believe. He didn't go to one Bible study, one worship service and say, I believe. It was over a long period of time. He traveled with Peter throughout many things in the book of Acts. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. He dove in. He was one of the first people on the scene as this thing was happening. And he's watching it all for years play out. Probably about 30 to 40 years. Watching it all play out. With this questioning, researching mind. Is this really true? And so it was based on that he was able to give an orderly account and deliver the narrative. And he did so starting with the birth of John the Baptist and the foretelling of that. And that is a rather long kind of account. It's too much to read in Scripture, in a public setting. So I'm going to give that to you as your homework, along with a few suggestions on how to frame your reading. So this is your homework, that you would dive into Luke chapter 1 sometime this afternoon or tomorrow and read verses 5 through 25, just 20 verses, just look at that. And as you're reading that, I think that you're going to discover a few key things about the announcement. First of all, those who make the announcement must be sent. Gabriel was sent to Zechariah. Zechariah was doing the work of a priest. But even the best word or favor can be troubling. Zechariah was told by the angel, you're highly favored. Well, it doesn't feel like it because this feels crazy. This feels insane. I'm beyond the age of childbearing. My wife is beyond the age of childbearing. And you're sitting here telling me that I'm going to have a child. And it just feels kind of confusing and like a lot of weight and a lot of pressure. Announcements can often feel connected and disconnected to promises. It's like, wait a minute, I've kind of given up on that. It's been so long, and maybe God just really isn't going to do that in my life, and maybe I'm past that blessing. Maybe God wanted to, but I messed it up. Some of you might be thinking that way, that early in your Christian experience, early in your life, you really felt like God was going to do something in your life, and He just hasn't yet. And you somehow think, well, He probably never is then, and well, I probably did something bad, and I'm just going to go about my daily routine. And that's what Zechariah was doing. But also, when we look at these announcements, they can help bring understanding about the waiting. And they can help bring understanding about a lot of different things in the Scriptures. Remember I said at the beginning, a few moments ago, that all throughout the Scriptures, God was working in the Old Testament, preparing them for this time, for this season. And throughout the Scriptures, what had happened was, a lot of times God was bringing life from non-life. Okay? All throughout the Scriptures. Life from non-life. He did that with Adam and Eve. There was not any human life, and then He brought life. And then very, very early on in the story, you have people that are beyond childbearing age. Abram and his wife Sarai. You know them as Abraham and Sarah. They were people that were beyond childbearing age. They were kind of looked down upon in their culture because if a woman didn't have a child, both the man and the woman were seen as, you're not helping with society. You're not helping, and you're
you're shamed, basically. And so what had happened was God took this couple, this man Abram, beyond childbearing, his wife beyond childbearing, and he started this family that would become a nation that would bring about the Messiah, and he started it from a position of non-life to life. The same thing happened over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. You'll see that theme coming about. And these women that had struggled with being barren all of a sudden producing children. Why? Because God is building this theme of life from non-life. Because by the time you show up, and he does it again with Zechariah and Elizabeth, right before he does it with Jesus and Mary. So this idea with John the Baptist paving the way, fulfilling the role of Elijah, which was part of the long-awaited promise that they knew before Messiah would come, Elijah would reappear. And that role was fulfilled by John the Baptist. But in order to get everybody's attention, he says, hey, guess what? I'm bringing life from non-life. And as soon as that happened, life from non-life, their minds would go back to all of the accounts throughout their history of when God was doing this. And it was an indication that God was once again doing something very special. Because whenever God brought life from non-life, it was mean he was moving in a major way in human history. And here again, we have the same thing. So by the time he comes to Mary, and he tells her, highly favored one, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you will have a child. The idea of life from non-life is really possible. God has been doing this throughout all of human history. Oh, but it sounds impossible for a virgin woman to give birth to a child. That sounds impossible, but not really. Not when you study the history of the Jewish people. God had been doing this over and over and over and over again. But with this one, there was one single problem of why he could not use a male in this situation, and that was the sin nature. The sin nature travels through Adam. Sorry, men, that's our bad. We're given to the world. But this Savior, if you pay close attention to all the prophecies about this Savior, that this one was going to be unique. And when God was going to move in this way and bring life from non-life, it was going to be the most glorious announcement ever. But boy, was it troubling. Boy, was it hard to wrestle with and to deal with. Boy, Mary probably had a tough time saying, when Joseph got home, hey, guess what happened to me last night? Joseph was not going to say, well, you know, angel probably visited you and told me you're going to get birth to the Messiah. Probably not. But in this situation, we learn that God, in his making of these announcements, is trusting his announcements with people like you and me that are going to struggle and are going to wrestle and are going to question. And we're not going to know how to make that announcement ourselves. And so you have the dedication to Theophilus. You have the birth of John the Baptist foretold. You have the birth of Jesus foretold. And you have this whole story wrapped up in this announcement by Gabriel. So what are you and I to make of all this? And how are we to kind of join in with these people? Do you have to have it all figured out? No, they didn't. Zechariah was at the point when he came out of the temple after doing his priestly duties, and guess what? He was struck absolutely dumb. Didn't talk anymore. And he'd write little things down on paper. This thing was so crazy that once Mary got the announcement from the angel that she's like, I need to get out of here. I need to leave for a while. Where do I go? I'll go to my cousin Elizabeth's house. And she goes to Elizabeth's house, and when she shows up, John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy because the impregnated Mary with the Messiah is now in connection with John the Baptist, and God is doing a thing. And it's hard, and it's crazy, and it's confusing. But don't think that God only uses them. Because in today's day and age, who is God using to announce what he's doing? You. And you're going to be confused, and you're going to be scared, and you're not going to want to. And God's going to call you into. I think as I thought about Luke, and I thought about the nature of the letter to us in this story, I was overwhelmed by this one thought.
Your relationship with God is not wish fulfillment. It's not. Many people will tell you that. Many people that aren't Christians will tell you the only reason why you believe in Jesus is because you wanted a Savior. You wanted some sort of Messiah. You needed something to fix your life and to make sense of your life, so you chose that. And God is just a projection of the best human possible. And so collectively, we've made this stuff up because you wanted it to be true, because you were looking for an answer to some of your struggles. You were looking for someone to blame, so you made up a devil. You were looking for someone to fix your life because you can't fix it yourself, and so you made up a God. You joined up with a religion. And it's just wish fulfillment. But I don't believe that Christianity is wish fulfillment, and your relationship with God is not wish fulfillment because of many of the things that I've already told you. Because of how God has worked in human history, throughout human history, in these magnificent and glorious ways that humans would not make up. Mary would have never sat around and thought about, I don't really know what to do with my life. I'm going to get married to this carpenter guy, and well, you know how that goes, and well, I'm going to make this. She would have not made this up. You don't make up stuff like this. And so much of it was outside of her control of making up. What was going on in the life of Elizabeth, her cousin, she couldn't have orchestrated that. She couldn't have made sense of that. This is not of human origin, because you can see that humans rejected it at first, pushed against it at first. I think that's one of the main reasons why this is recorded this way, because it proves that God was doing it, because God was working in miraculous ways, and His people that loved Him, people that were serving Him, were confused and pushing back against it. This is not what we want. This is not what we would make up. This is not what we understand. This is not easy for us, but this is challenging for us. This is changing our lives. This demands of us. So we would have never made that up. I want to draw your attention to one more passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John writes this: that which was from the beginning, and John always does that. He did that with the Gospel of John. He said, in the beginning, right? And then he does that in this letter, drawing us back to Genesis, in the beginning. So you have this going all the way back. John's always going back. He's always going back, looking, bringing the truth forward and applying it to his situation. So in this short epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and have touched with our own hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we've testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. And so Luke was writing that you can have certainty of the things that took place. And John was writing so that you can have joy. Now notice, neither one of those things our happiness. And neither one of those things is so that you can have all your dreams fulfilled. That was not ever the goal. The goal was never, oh, this is going to be great. Join in with us and all of your dreams and all of your wishes will come true. You will get all of your Christmas wishes, whether it be for your two front teeth or anything else. You will get everything that you want. Just come to Jesus and get everything you want. That's nowhere in this story. But what is in this story is eyewitness accounts, historical documents rooted in ancient histories, coming and being presented to us so that you can have certainty about the things that you've been given and that your joy can be complete. And joy is way different than happiness. Joy is contentment and peace in the middle of trying situations. Having faith in the belief that God who loves you is going to work all things out and the struggle is going to be worth it. That it stinks right now, but it's going to be okay. And I'm going to make it, and I'm going to stay calm and have peace, and I'm going to move through this challenge, and I'll move through this difficulty, knowing that there's a God that works out all things for the betterment of those who loved Him and called according to His purpose. And we can have joy. We're not going to like everything. Do you like everything about your life? Probably not. Do you like everything about yourself? No. I've never even asked you that question one-on-one, but I know that you'll say no. And you know that I'll answer the same way. Do I like everything about my life? No, I wish some things were different. Do I like everything about myself? No, I wish I would grow up in some areas. And you would say, well, you better hurry up. But certainty and joy, that's what you're announcing as a Christian person in the month of ending November and pushing towards Christmas. Our announcement to the world as followers of Jesus is that we can know what's true and we can live out in joy. And our relationship with God is not wish fulfillment. Amen.